The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Would you turn in your Bibles, please? I don't want to stop singing. To Luke 9. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, the second of two bookends of the season of Epiphany. The first bookend at the beginning of Epiphany was the baptism of Jesus. The second bookend at the end of Epiphany is the transfiguration of Jesus. There are some similarities there. But I want to point out at least a little something that I had not seen before and had not occurred to me until this week. But I want to go ahead of the story just a wee bit, please, and read Luke 9:51. So scoot over to the 51st verse, and you're going to see very quickly that this is the place that we're taking our theme from, that we're using for the season of Lent. And the theme for Lent this year is Jesus set his face. And we're going to talk a lot about that. We're going to talk about eternity. We're going to talk about mortality, which is something that the evangelical church doesn't talk much about at all. And I think it's an important theme, especially during the season of Lent. But I want to show you where we're getting the theme from. So you're at Luke 9:51, and this is after the scene of the Transfiguration. So we'll come back and get that in just a second, but I want you to look first at 9:51, and let me read one little verse. As the time approached for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That's it. That's the verse. Now, depending upon what translation you have, some other translations say Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And as you will see in our small groups, there are even a few other translations that, in my view, are even more interesting. But you get the notion that he set his course. He set his face. This is after the Transfiguration. Let me read it one more time, 9:51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. What are we talking about there? Ascension? Yes, he's going to do his work at Jerusalem on the cross, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. As the time came for that to happen, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Again, other translations, set his face. Now, this morning I want to ask the question, how is it that he was able to set his face? Well, it certainly wasn't with the encouragement or strength or mutual sharing of his disciples. As Jesus prepares to make his final trip to Jerusalem, he's talking more and more about suffering and betrayal and death. And the disciples, in a word, don't get it. When Jesus speaks openly about his impending death, the disciples sometimes say nothing at all, and I want to show you one of those at Luke 9:27. Back up a little bit in the same chapter. Jesus is talking about what is going to happen. And in this particular case, the disciples don't say anything. Let me read to you Luke 9:27. He's been talking to them about denying self, take up your cross. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, lose or forfeit his very self? If anybody's ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him, etc. And then verse 27 happens and says, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about the soon coming kingdom. Something's about to happen. And then immediately after that verse, you see a verse that says, and the disciples begin to quiz him about what this meant. Is that what you have in your Bibles? No, in my Bibles, I have crickets. Well, they're not actually crickets, but the disciples say nothing, or at least we don't have any record of it. They don't say anything. Jesus says the most jaw-dropping thing you could possibly imagine. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And we get crickets from the disciples. The next thing that happens is the scene of the transfiguration. And we fast forward 8 days. Notice that the next verse says about 8 days after Jesus said this. So we fast forward 8 days with no reported reactions whatsoever, the disciples, what Jesus had said. So sometimes when Jesus talks about his impending death, we get crickets. Sometimes with the disciples, when Jesus is talking about his impending death, they simply did not grasp it, or they were afraid to ask. So fast forward a little bit, would you please, in the same chapter, all the way over to verse 45. Here's a place where they don't get it, and or they're afraid. And he's predicting very, very pointedly his betrayal. Luke 9:45 says, 44, let me start there. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. does that make you giggle? I can just see Jesus saying, listen. Words sink into your ears. I love that. She said, her version says, let these words sink into your ears. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. I don't know how you could make it any more plain. And the next verse says, but they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. So sometimes when he speaks about his death, they say nothing, crickets. Sometimes when he speaks about his death, they don't understand it and or they're afraid to ask. Or they respond by wrangling over power and privilege. They divert to another conversation entirely. Look at Luke 9:46 through 50. This is the place where they're arguing about who's going to get to be Captain Kirk in the kingdom. They're arguing about who's going to get to be boss. Who's going to get to sit here? Who's going to get to sit where? Here it is, 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. I just love these guys. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, etc. Verse 49, Master said, John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. 50, do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. You get the idea that Jesus has just said something really important. I'm about to die. I'm about to be handed over. Do you understand? Let these words sink in. I'm wondering if we could get a snow cone. They just don't get it. And they start arguing, not about snow cones, but you get my point. They start arguing about stuff that really doesn't have to really honestly do with what he's talking about. His disciples surely did not support and encourage him. They didn't even really get him. So, back to the transfiguration, verse 28. With no human or earthly voices. With no human or earthly voices available to encourage the Lord Jesus. This is precious. His Father steps in. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. You ought to underline that verse. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Say the next words with me. Listen to him. Pause. Isn't that interesting? In the context of just what we've been talking about the last 5 minutes, isn't it interesting? Listen to him. Going on, when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Now, let's talk about this encounter just a little bit. Theologians, commentators have long pointed out that Moses represents what? The Old Covenant, the law, the Old Testament. Also the Exodus that we're going to talk about in just a second. And that Elijah represents the prophets, yeah, the voice of the Old Testament, as well as God's covenant faithfulness. And having those two giants of the faith there at this moment is a wonderful and powerful way to sort of bring everything together, all around together, to sort of meet up again. It has a wonderful way of summing up everything, of bringing together the law and the prophets and the old covenant and the new covenant, the old and the new testament. That's a lovely thing. But you know what? I don't think they had a long conversation about theology. I personally don't believe they were there to talk about the finer points of the law and the prophets and the Old Testament and the New Testament and what it means to be a prophet and so on. I don't think that's what they were talking about. One of the reasons I don't think it's what they were there to talk about is because Luke tells us at least a little bit about what they were talking about. You remember the verse that I asked you to underline? What did I ask you to underline? That they discussed his what? Departure. That's why they were there. They were there to discuss the departure. That's why they were there. Moses and Elijah had come to point Jesus in the direction that he needed to go, and to encourage him, and to remind him that down that path lies the salvation of the world. We just saw how Jesus had been saying very plainly, even, could you say, pouring out his heart to the disciples about what was about to happen to him. And they weren't encouraging him. They weren't saying, you go, we're with you. That's exactly what you came to do. And so the Father steps in, and he brings Moses and Elijah, and they point him along. I think they were there to encourage Jesus in the direction he had to go. I think that they were there to help him set his face. Now, you've heard me talk before about this word departure that you underlined. The Greek there is exodon. And you know that Moses, who was right there talking with him, knows a lot about exoduses. And here is Jesus, the ultimate Moses, who's about to lead the ultimate exodus for not only the Jew, but also the Gentile, past, present, and future, in his departure, in his exodon from Jerusalem. Except I think this particular place, the focus, at least this year for us, needs to be that they are here to help Jesus set his face. Go back and look at verse 35. We paused there a moment ago. It says, a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Now notice that it doesn't say, look at him. But it says, listen to him. Now the word look might have made a little more sense in that particular context. The disciples get sleepy. There's a mist or a fog, a cloud that comes over. It says that Jesus' face is changed. It says that his clothes became like lightning. If you know anything about lightning, it's incredibly brilliant and hot. And this was an amazing, incredible thing to see. And yet the Father doesn't say, look at him. Why listen? Why does he say listen? Well, think again about what Jesus had been saying. Think about what he had been saying. Think about what he's about to say after this encounter. I think it's worth going back and looking at again. Luke 9:27. I tell you the truth. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Go back to 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What about Luke 9:44? Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Let these words sink in. Listen, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. And verse 46 through 50, they're wrangling over power. Jesus is trying to get across the very painful truth of what he is going to do, what he came to do. Now, I want you to think about a couple of things as we approach Lent. A couple of things that I think we can draw from this text. First of all, I want you to be encouraged. And I want you to be an encourager to others. The disciples weren't and didn't. But you be encouraged, and you encourage other people as you set your face toward the cross. One of the translations that I love of this passage says, set his face like flint, rock solid, steely. To set your face like flint toward death to self, what does that look like? Heather was talking earlier about, what is it that I'm supposed to take on? Here's one thing. Set your face like flint toward death to self. Set your face during Lent like flint to spiritual disciplines. Set your face during Lent to service to others. Set your face like flint, just like the Master did, toward opportunities that we will be offering to you, like the Lenten small groups or special services of worship. Set your face like a rock and encourage other people to do the same. Here's the second thing. Like the passage says, listen. Listen really carefully. Listen during Lent, especially. I don't know about you, but I said it to the men's breakfast yesterday. I talk entirely too much, just ask Sheila. And I need to listen more. How about you? Jesus is trying to tell us something. I came for a particular purpose. Listen. Listen. So during Lent, I want you to listen very carefully to Jesus. You will be distracted during Lent. Maybe you have taken on a spiritual discipline like prayer. Maybe you are taking on a particular fast or abstaining from something during Lent. I promise you, you will be distracted. Maybe by fatigue, maybe by the world, maybe by the tyranny, the urgent, those things that just got to get done. You don't understand, Pastor Chris. You may be tempted by obvious temptation. You might be tempted by not so obvious temptation. You might be tempted by the desire to be great in the kingdom of God and which chair you're going to sit in. You may be tempted by your own dull ability to hear or understand. Sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we're afraid even to ask. So what is Jesus saying, beloved? He's saying that he must suffer and die. I want you to get that. Jesus is trying to tell us, especially on this Transfiguration Sunday, that he must suffer and die. And he's asking you if you'll take up your cross and follow him as well. Let me read one more time, Luke 9:51. Turn there with me. This is after the Transfiguration, after they had come down from the mountain, after they had seen that marvelous display of glory, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help me set my face too toward Jerusalem. I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would help me to shut up and listen. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me through the power of the Holy Spirit to take up my cross and to follow you even there. I pray, Lord, like Moses and Elijah, I would be an encourager to others during this Lenten season. And I pray that all of us, Lord, after having seen you today high on this mountaintop, transfigured before us, especially at the table which we will enjoy together in a few moments, that after this day, when we come back down the mountain again and enter into the spiritual discipline of Lent, we will listen to you. Finally, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you set your face. Help me to do the same. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.